Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans? And boy, what a special book Romans is. We did a study this morning on good news for bad sinners. And that pretty much takes all of us into account, doesn't it? And some probably think they're worse than others, but I don't think, in God's mind, there's no degree there. It's just the fact that we're all sinners and we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what God has given us, the righteousness of God revealed through the gospel. As we go through the book of Romans, I'm just really praying that God would do just a special work in our hearts and our lives. I've read and I've heard so much about the road of revival is through the book of Romans. And of course, you know of Martin Luther. I mentioned him this morning, and I read some things by him and how, his heart was just turned on to the Lord, and he really understood the just or the righteous shall live by faith. He understood the righteousness of God, whereas before he hated that term. And yet he was a priest and he was a teacher at Wittenberg University, and so he just really, his heart was turned around. You find that Wesley was, somebody was reading from Martin Luther's notes on the book of Romans, and Wesley's heart was strangely warmed, and he was so turned on to the Lord. And you just find throughout history, in the book of Romans, you find that men and women of God just get so turned on to the Lord. Augustine, such a radical sinner, and we'll probably bring up some of these lives as we go through the book of Romans. But I'm just really looking forward to a personal revival within myself. Sometimes you kind of get on this low ebb, and you try to climb out of it. You try to seek the Lord, and I don't know what it is. I've been just blessed by going to South Africa and going to Japan, and it looks like in February they've got the Fiji conference going, and just blessed at teaching and just doing what I love to do. And burnout is not something I think about, but being in a spiritual low place, I can feel that. I felt that before, and I'm kind of in that right now, to be real honest with you. So as I go through the book of Romans, I'm not just teaching it for you, and I'm not just saying these things and I hope you get it so you get revived. I'm looking at myself. Really, now I'm not backslid or anything. I'm okay, that way. It's just, how it is when you get into kind of a malaise, and you're just not as excited, as maybe you have been in the past, and you know what that excitement is all about. And really, it always comes to faith. It always comes to coming into the presence of God and just experiencing a fresh touch from God. And it's not difficult. It's not hard. You don't have to go through a 10-point plan, to do this. So you don't have to, get on your knees 5 hours a day for a couple weeks. And it's not that difficult. It's not that hard. But it is taking time with the Lord and placing faith in what God has said about us in our relationship with Him. And that's what I'm hoping we will get out of this, as we go through this. So we'll see if we get through the first chapter tonight. There's a lot here, but we remember that now Paul is writing this letter. He had never been to Rome. He intended to go to Rome. In fact, you can find it in Acts where he said, I've determined, I purposed in my heart to go to Rome. And God said, as you have preached in Jerusalem, so you will preach, or you will minister in Rome. So Paul knew he was going to Rome, but he writes this letter on his third missionary journey. He's in Corinth at this time, and he writes them. He doesn't really know all of the saints, all of the brothers and sisters there in Rome, but he names some 26 people. You go, well, how did he know them? Well, Claudius had told all the Jews to get out of town, and a lot of the Christians got out of town, and I suspect, and then they finally went back, but I suspect it's those that Paul met along his other missionary journeys. Maybe many of them were converts. And when they could go back to Rome, and they relocated back to Rome, so there were those that Paul knew, his own converts and those that he'd met on various missionary journeys. And so as he writes to them, he writes, it's a letter, and it has so much heart in it. It's a not only a personal letter, but it is one of the greatest doctrinal treatises, or one of the greatest doctrinal statements that we have in the Christian community. It's called the Christian Constitution. Many have called it that. And it's really a book that we live by. It's one of the most powerful writings and one of the most powerful instructions for the Christian. And so as we go through this, I pray that the power that we have in this book, that the Holy Spirit would take it and really bring it into our hearts and into our lives, and that as we go through this book, we can find, as Wesley said, his heart strangely warmed. As Luther, he was so radically turned on for the Lord, you find that revival swept throughout Europe and just caught other men and women of God, and they were turned on to the Lord. So here we have Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now this prologue, it's one long sentence and it goes seven verses, but Paul is saying a lot here. Notice first of all, Paul says who he is, and it's really who we are. Paul says he's a bondservant, or he's a slave by choice. That's what that term means. And I'm sure you've heard it before. A slave by choice was one who was under the command of a master. And then when he was to be set free, usually they would serve for 6 years. The seventh year they would be set free. But if that master was so good to his slave, that slave would say, I don't want to leave your charge. I want to live in your home and I want to serve you freely. By choice. And that master would take that servant out to the city gate, and with the other elders, he would put an awl through his the earlobe and put a ring in the pierced ear. And it was a sign of a slave by choice. And that's what Paul is saying about Jesus Christ. He is a slave by choice, but also he says what he is for the Lord. First of all, who we are because of the Lord. We're bondservants. We serve him willingly, freely. But also, he's got something for us. Notice Paul says he's an apostle, one who is sent forth, one who goes out with a mission, with a calling, making a proclamation, who shares Christ and ministers and starts churches and then goes and checks on those churches. And Paul, a very unique ministry, an apostle. But I think it's interesting here that we're all something. I used to be a surfboard builder. And Paul often says, and we'll find it in a little bit, by the will of God. We see that a little later. But Paul is an apostle by the will of God. We're all something by the will of God. I used to build surfboards. And in fact, we have one in the cafe. And you'll see that I wrote a scripture reference on it. And I'd usually put, praise the Lord Jesus. You see, that arena of making surfboards was my ministry. That's where I would minister. So God's called all of us to do something for him. He's given us an arena of ministry. I don't think the secular and the sacred can be separated. I think they're married together. I think you could call Paul was a tent-making apostle, because he would often go to places and make tents. That was his trade, but in making tents, he would preach the gospel. So sometimes we think, well, I'm not a real minister until I'm in full-time ministry, until I'm maybe a pastor, an evangelist, or on staff, or this, or that, or the other. Oh, no. Oh, no. God has placed you strategically somewhere to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to others. And notice how he says that this gospel, it was promised beforehand by the prophets. All throughout the scripture, you find that even in Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, Adam and Eve fell. Right then, God declares that there is going to come one who will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman, speaking of Christ, speaking of the Messiah, would crush the head of the serpent. Even back in Genesis, the scripture foretold of the gospel. It didn't really lay it out, but we have all through the Old Testament. in the writings of the Old Testament the promise of the Messiah, the promise of the gospel coming forth, his first coming. You have the promise that the Messiah would come. You have actually talks about really the suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. You find in Psalm 16 that God will not leave his body in Sheol. It's talking about the resurrection, not speaking about David, but speaking about the Messiah. So you have all through the Old Testament, it's prophesying of the Messiah coming, but it's also prophesying of the Messiah dying. But also it prophesies of the second coming of Christ. And so in the Old Testament, you have so many scriptures, actually over 300 that speak of his first coming. And then even beyond that, over 300 that speaks of his second coming. In fact, you find, as we go on here in verse 3, notice these scriptures, this promise of the prophets concerning his son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. There is his humanity. But notice all these prophecies are concerning his son. And even in the Old Testament, in Psalms 40, verse 7, it says, "Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." Jesus said that. All the scriptures, the Old Testament, is all written about Jesus Christ. These promises, the prophecies were concerning his son, concerning Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, it says Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the Bible from cover to cover is speaking about Jesus Christ. That's the incredible thing. And it talks about his humanity, of the descendant of David according to the flesh. You see, he's going to talk about this hypostatic union. That's the theological term, that he's all God and all man. He came in the fullness of time as man, but also fully God. And he's speaking about his humanity, born of the seed of David, coming through David. And notice in verse 4, here's his deity, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the resurrection proved what Jesus said. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's radical. Who could make that statement? If you've seen me, you've seen God? Man, put that guy away. Put him in a straitjacket. Well, you see, he proved his words by his resurrection from the dead. There's no dispute there. People have tried to dispute that and tried to disprove the resurrection from when it began. But all the officials could do at that time, they could just pay the guards off and say that the guards stole the body. But they've always tried to disprove it. And I would say, go ahead, try it. If you can disprove the resurrection, then you could prove Jesus is a fraud. Isn't that a radical statement, that Jesus is a fraud? But so far, all those who have tried, they themselves have been proven to be frauds. All of them. The latest, James Cameron. What a fraud. The Da Vinci Code. What a fraudulent movie. Finding the ossuary of the bones of Jesus, that documentary that he put out, what a fraud. He didn't prove anything. He just really showed his colors that he's a fraud. And you see, that's what it's saying here. Proved to be God come in the flesh by the resurrection from the dead. And notice, with power. With power. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And the guards came to arrest him, and they said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus." And he said, "I am he." And they all drew back. They all fell to the ground. There is power in Jesus. And even when the angels rolled the stone away from the tomb to just really show that Jesus wasn't in it, the Bible says that the guards fell down as dead men. You see, there is power, there is life giving force in the name of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ. You see, that's impossible with man. We don't have that kind of power. We don't have that kind of power to give life, spiritual life or physical life. But God does, and it's proven in Jesus Christ. You see, it's proven in his life. Now, it's interesting how the scientists, they have now discovered, they've come upon the fact that there has been a point in time, they've proven it, there has been a point in time where creation started. Every scientist, every evolutionist believes that. And every creationist believes that. But the problem is, at that point of creation, what was there to create? You see, the evolutionists don't have a clue. They just call it the Big Bang. Well, where did you get the material for the Big Bang, and what caused the Big Bang? Well, they don't know. They just know at a point in time it took place and creation started. But you see, we, people of faith, we know it was God at that point. God spoke into existence all that there is. And so that is what it's laying out here, that according to the power of the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice, it's the Spirit of holiness. God's Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. Jesus said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And one of the things about being born again of the Spirit, one of the radical things that takes place in a person's life is their life radically changes. From running after sin and just being so enamored, so attracted to sin, all of a sudden now we're attracted to Christ. And the Spirit of holiness lives in us. And God now makes us holy, even as Jesus Christ is holy. As you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help but being changed inwardly. That's what attracted me to Christ down in Waikiki. When this guy told me that God changes you from the inside out, I didn't know what that meant. I just knew I was, you know, I wanted something, you know, if God was out there, you know, I wanted that change. From the inside out, yeah. And I didn't know what that looked like. And when you think of holiness, you think, oh, that might be really boring. Oh, man. No, that's life, and that's more abundantly and more abundant. But that's what God does. And notice in verse 5 as he goes on, through whom, still the same sentence here, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. So notice, it's through Christ, through the resurrection, through the Spirit of holiness, and notice what we've received as Paul has received. We've received that unmerited favor, that's what grace is, and we've received a calling. Now for Paul, it was apostleship. For you, it might be something else, but God has called every one of us to be something for the Lord. Before I was a pastor teacher, as I mentioned, I was a surfboard builder. I never knew, what can I do for the Lord? And I realized that every customer, every surfer, every surfboard buyer, all of the guys that I work with, you know, I could share the gospel and made a track that dealt with how I got saved, you know, and all, and writing the witness on the surfboard. But you see, if you're a banker, if you work in a bank, you know, you have a sphere of influence around all those people, those men and women. You see, if you're a mechanic, you maybe work around machinery and you have an influence about those customers that come in or those coworkers that you have and the suppliers that you're buying from. Or maybe you're a car salesman, you know, and maybe if you're on the job and you have an opportunity, I know that could be a delicate thing. Maybe your boss doesn't want you to share Christ, but, you know, maybe you have an opportunity there to share Christ. Or maybe you're a builder. You know, and you share with all your building buddies and your the people that you work with. Or maybe you're a hotel worker. Or maybe you're a window washer. And as you're hanging 40 stories above, you know, you're praying and you know, whistling and witnessing to the guy that's next to you washing windows. Or maybe a surfboard maker, a housewife, or a mother, whatever you are. You see, it's the grace of God and it's the sovereignty of God that's placed you in that place among those people to reach them for the gospel. And so pray for opportunities. I suspected Paul was praying wherever he went. If he was on a ship headed for a place, if he was on foot walking with others and encountering people in town or on the highway and byways, he was praying for opportunities, divine appointments to witness. You see, it's a joy, and it can be a real natural thing. Don't turn it into a job. You know, whenever you turn it into a job, then it becomes a hassle. Then it becomes a heavy thing. It's like, oh, I have to witness to this person. No, you don't have to. If you don't want to be used to the Lord, he's not going to force you. He'll find somebody else. But you'll find your greatest joy is to pour out of you what God has poured into you. So that's what he's laying out. Called his saints. Notice that. Beloved of God in Hawaii. He's saying in Rome here, but notice in verse 6. Well, we said verse 6, but verse 7. To all who are beloved in Hawaii, put wherever you're at. Aiea, Pearl City, Nanakuli, Waikiki, wherever you're from. Called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, beloved, saints by calling. The church doesn't saint you. God saints you. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saint by calling. Nobody can change that. Don't wait to have man, designate that to you. No, you are saint. I am Saint William. My wife is Saint Danita. Never heard that one in the Bible, but we are saints by calling. And notice the greeting that Paul lays out here. And it's really his normal greeting, grace and peace. Grace is that Greek word charis. And it was the greeting that the Greeks would use or the Gentiles would use. And peace, that's the greeting of the Hebrew, shalom. And so notice what Paul is doing. He's bringing the Greek culture and the Hebrew culture together. You see, it's by God. It's by God's grace, by his undeserved favor that he brings people together. He brings those who might not have anything in common. And quite often in those societies, there would be a great division between Gentile and Jew, Samaritan and Jew. And notice how God, he brings people together that don't naturally maybe want to come together, want to meld together. Maybe they might be divided off, or maybe they might even be at enmity between each other. But you see, God's grace, he brings people together in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. That's what he does in the body of Christ. That's why I love it. There's no greater family than the family of God. And so Paul is acknowledging that. But notice first, it's always grace first and then peace. Grace, God's grace, his unmerited favor, his goodness poured upon his people. Then it's peace. It's peace with God. Romans says that, may you be justified and have peace with God. And then in Philippians, it talks about the peace of God. We have peace with God through our justification, that we're made right in God's eyes by faith. But we have the peace of God in troubled times. God just seems to take us through those harrowing times. And the peace of God that passes understanding is in our hearts and in our minds. That is great. And he's come to the end of these seven verses that is a long prologue. It's really an introduction. But as you note, as you go through that, you can read it again on your own sometime, but it features the operation of the Trinity here in the work of redemption. You have the gospel of God the Father by means of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of Holiness to draw us to Christ, to make Christ attractive. Not just to draw us to Christ, but to keep us in Christ. You see, we don't have to struggle to get in Christ, and we don't have to struggle to stay in Christ. We're going to see it's from faith to faith. And so first he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Notice that. Paul hadn't even been in Rome, but he'd heard about them. He heard about their faith, not just in one place, but from one place to another, to another, to another, not just in a few places, but in all places. Man, those Roman Christians, man, they're really zealous for the Lord. They're really loving. Man, they've been, you know, they've been all over. They were scattered, and man, they have great fellowship. They were in our territory. Oh, they moved back to Rome. Oh, Claudius drove them out, but now they moved back. But man, you ought to hear, you know, their love for the Lord. It's just really incredible. You know, what a great reputation they have. Boy, what a kind of reputation we would like. So often we hear about the church, you know, and sometimes we hear what the church is against. Well, the church is against this, and they're against that, and they're against the other. And sometimes the news media, you know, they blow that up. Or maybe the news media, they'll blow up what is the latest sin of maybe a high-profile Christian leader. And so they'll throw that out there. And some of that kind of stuff will be known throughout the land, known throughout, you know, the community or the, you know, the state or, you know, or over the world, you know, who doesn't know about, you know, some of the things these high-profile Christians have done. But instead of the latest sins, wouldn't it be great to have our faith, the faith that we have as believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, here at Calvary Chapel being proclaimed throughout the islands, you know, even beyond the islands, to the mainland, you know, maybe U.S., maybe to the world. You know, as the missionaries go out there, as they go out on the mission field around the world, you see, that's possible. It's not just what we're against. It's not just the latest folly of some Christian leader, but it's the faith of the brothers and sisters. That's what we want, and that's what Paul is proclaiming here. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Oh, Paul wanted to come, but he hadn't yet. He desired to. But I like what he says here, how he serves the Lord in his spirit. You see, the work of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord is a spiritual work. God calls us to a spiritual task. Quite often he calls us in the spirit, and sometimes we can revert to the flesh, you know, and start trying to fulfill God's will in the energy of our flesh. Sometimes we can find ourselves getting burned out. You see, when we're burned out in ministry, realize we've taken a burden upon ourselves that God hasn't put on us. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And sometimes we'll take greater tasks upon ourselves than God has really put upon us. Or we'll get burned out in the ministry and we'll wonder why. Well, you see, the Lord promises us strength for the days ahead. So if he's promised us strength for the ministry that he's called us to do, he will give us strength. And if we find ourselves, you know, under this heavy weight and this load and we're just kind of crushed and we're burdened down, maybe it's time to take a break for a time and just, you know, rejuvenate, get spiritually strong again. Because I understand sometimes we can be weary in the work, not weary of the work, never that, but weary in the work. And then it's time to just, you know, take a break. Charles Spurgeon, he suggested take 1 month off for a minister. 1 month off. I'm thinking about it. But, you know, I understand what he's talking about. Because sometimes we can take more upon ourselves than we should. Sometimes we can carry the burden of the ministry and the burden of the people when they share what's going on in their life, and it hurts. It's painful. You know, and you know, you accumulate this and that upon yourself, and man, that can really weigh you down. It's really important to turn that over to the Lord and realize that it's the Lord that is going to you know, make right that situation. Or it's only the Lord that can carry that person's burden to a to a good conclusion. And we can be with them. We can lift up their weary hands like Aaron and Hur held up Moses. We can do that. But you see, when we begin to take upon ourselves a burden that only the Lord can handle, that's when we might find ourselves being weighed down underneath the burden of the ministry, something that God has never wanted us to carry, but He will carry. And also notice here how he's talking about his prayers for the saints, not ceasing. God is his witness. You see, Paul isn't one of those that comes and says, now I'm going to pray. I'm going into my prayer tower for you, and I'll be in there for, 3 days. Sure, in that prayer tower, satellite TV and all the amenities and so pronouncing where you're going to go. Now I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I will be over there with my prayer cloth, and I will be kneeling on the Mount of Olives and taking your prayers with me. Just give me your biggest offering, and I will go there and pray for you. And they broadcast their prayers. That's not what Jesus told us to do. Jesus told us to do what Paul's doing. God's my witness. Because Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so sometimes I see these people, they make this big thing and they send out all these letters and tell me how they're going to go pray for, this long time and all these schemes and stuff, to try to, a shakedown, the God's people, to get money out of them. Well, if they're going to pray, just don't even tell me you're going to pray. Just go in and start praying. God knows the prayers before they're even asked. He knows the prayers of people. We can just say, God, thank you for the audience that's watching or listening, and I pray that you bless. You know those needs of those people. You see, but there's a lot of shenanigans going on with a lot of these so-called televangelists. Paul would never do such a thing. We see it here. He goes on, verse 11, for I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you and that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So the imparting of a spiritual gift, Paul is just talking about the giftings that God has given me. I'm going to use those when I'm around you to encourage you. And the giftings that God has given you, you use those around me, and I will be encouraged. And that's all he's talking about. He's not talking about going and the magic hands are now going to impart some gift that person didn't have. That's not what he's talking about. He's just talking about the mutual ministry that we have. When you go to different places, if you go on the mission to the Philippines with Pastor Cliff, and I know a number of you are going with him, you're going to find that you're going with the idea of ministering to others. And you're going to take your gifts, you're going to take your callings, and some of you are not even quite sure what they are, but you're just going to go over there to serve. The gift of helps, the gift of, just all the things, you're going to go over there. But it'll be amazed that when you come back, how you will be ministered to by the people over there. You cannot give out in ministry without receiving back. And so that's what Paul is saying. Yeah, you're going to go out over there and minister, but you're going to find that you're going to be ministered to by those people and those saints and those people that you're helping that are going to be so grateful and so thankful. And it's like the Lord is just going to work through them and bless you in your life. And that's really what Paul is talking about here. And so he goes on and he says in verse 13, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Now remember, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so there were Jews in that church in Rome, but it was mostly made up of Gentiles. And Paul being an apostle to the Gentiles, although he did go, he did go preach to the Jews wherever he went, But notice he's saying that I might have some fruit among you. That was Paul's motive. That was always on Paul's mind. Wherever he went, he wanted to fulfill what Jesus said. Remember in John 15, 16, where Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that fruit should remain." And so we're fruit bearers. You see, we're those that are out there and we want to see people come to faith in Christ and we want to see them be established and grow in Christ and that fruit remain. It's always sad to go and preach and share and then you're over there next time and you go, "Hey, where is so-and-so that we met here last year or year before? Ah, not doing too good. They're doing this and that and the other. Japan, precious little girl. She was here in our church for a while. Ah, not doing too good. Ah, that hurts your heart. Well, what about so-and-so? Oh man, they're on fire for the Lord. They're off now. They're help planning the church over there in Fuchu. Ah, praise the Lord." You see, you always love to hear that. You love to hear the fruit that's remaining and being established. And you love to go and be part of establishing new fruit, as Paul is laying out here. So he goes on, verse 14, "I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I eagerly preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Notice, Paul is not a respecter of persons. He's going to preach to whoever's there. He's wanting to preach. He's under obligation to the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, the unwise, those that aren't so wise. But his whole thing is to preach the gospel. And it's something that he does, and, you know, he's not doing it for pay. I often realize that people are tested when it comes right down to the salary. You see, Paul, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about those who proclaim the gospel, should live by the gospel, or be paid by the gospel, but Paul says, "Hey, not me. And I don't want you to make my boast of none effect. I don't want to get anything from you. I've worked with these hands." And he goes on and he talks about being under constraint. He says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, "For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." So Paul is saying, "I get to do it free. And you know what? I'm not using my right. And I tell you, I do it for the reward of just the fact that, hey, I do it no charge. Oh, but I have a stewardship. I'm compelled to do it because that's what God has called me to do." You see, and it doesn't have a price tag on it. Sometimes we get people that they have a price tag on coming and ministering. And I'm seeing that it's getting more pronounced and more pronounced, and the prices are going up higher and higher. And I'll tell you, it's kind of bumming me out. Some of these artists and some of these preachers, they're making six-figure salaries. Hey, nothing wrong with that, I guess. I don't make that, and I don't want to make that because that's not my MO, and I don't think it should be the MO of ministers. But you see, I'm seeing it becoming that way. There will not be people that come here and minister unless they get $10,000 just showing up one time. Some are even more than that. And I don't like that. It kind of grieves my heart to think it's that way. It never used to be that way when I got saved. It was barely guys who'd get gas money. And I'm not saying they should be that way. They should starve. But you see, there's kind of a middle of the road thing. You don't have to be a superstar, you know, and get your six-figure salary. And you don't have to come and come into the place and speak once and stay in the luxury thing and fly first class, two tickets with your protégés with you and $10,000 and that kind of thing. I mean, I just think they're hirelings when they do that, you know, and they're probably, you know, good Christian people, but maybe it's their agents. I don't know. I don't know, but I'm seeing Christianity go that way, and I don't like it. I heard years ago, one pastor, he didn't want to minister to this area, was a kind of a poor, rundown area. And he said, my ministry is not to the down and outers, but it's to the up and outers. Because he had some kind of famous people in his church, some, you know, up and outers. I mean, they had some money. And I thought, you know what? That's a dangerous thing to say. Because God is for the down and outer, he's for the up and outers, and I don't think you can't pick and choose where you're going to minister and where you aren't. You know, that man is not ministering anymore. He lost his ministry. And you see, what I fear that sometimes when people have that mentality, they may lose what God has, by his grace, given them. You see, Paul wasn't that way. He just preached. And notice, here's what we shared this morning, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Notice, I'm not ashamed, Paul says. Why? Because what God had done in his life, he couldn't hold it in. He just had to give it out to share to others. And I know that when God does a work in your life, boy, it's hard to keep that person quiet about that. When God delivers them from sin, when God just turns their life around, it's hard to keep that quiet. And you're not ashamed, just the opposite. It's like your family and friends, they can't shut you up. Unfortunately, sometimes as we go on in the Lord, you know, we kind of simmer down, we cool down. And then in later years, boy, it's hard to even get a person to open their mouth about the gospel, open their mouth about Jesus Christ. But you see, when we have that experience, we need to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me a divine appointment to open my mouth for you. We don't need shotgun evangelism, you know, or cold calling on people. Well, I got to just go knock on doors, you know, and be like some. I mean, maybe that's your calling. That's fine. That's good. You know, but I find some of the most effective people are just those that are praying for divine appointments and God just brings that person their way. I mean, that's how I got saved. I called a person over down in Waikiki and somebody pointed out that guy's a Christian. I thought he didn't look like a Christian. Looks like kind of, I thought Christians are kind of uncool, weird looking people. He doesn't look too weird or too uncool. You know, so I called him over, you know, and he shared the gospel with me. You see, and it was a natural thing for him, but also before that, in a natural way, people were sharing with me. And so quite often you'll find that God will open the doors to share the gospel. That the good news is what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus Christ. And what Martin Luther hated so much, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, because Luther interpreted that, and this was taught by the Roman church, that it's God's righteousness, and watch out because he's going to punish wickedness in you. And here Martin Luther, he felt his life was irreproachable, but he was going to be punished by God because he still felt like he was a sinner. Until he came to the realization and the revelation that the righteous or the just shall live by faith. He realized in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. It's not your performance, it's God's performance through the gospel. Jesus Christ, God's Son, went to the cross. He took our sins upon the cross and God judged our sins in the body of his Son, that is the righteousness of God. What we could not do, God did. We can't die for our own sins, so God did it for us. And if we believe in that work that God did, then God will appropriate the righteousness that has been earned by Jesus Christ on the cross into our lives. And we will be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by faith, not by any work that we can do. That's the revelation that Luther came to, and he said it was like the gate to paradise. It was like, man, his life was radically changed from that point on. You see, and so our lives can radically be changed, and it's not, well, how much are you praying? How much are you witnessing? How much are you reading? How nice have you been this week? you know, have and all of this trying to somehow qualify God to love us or to fellowship with us or you know, want to be around us, it has nothing to do with what you've done. If you've been nasty or nice this Christmas, God is not like the old Santa Claus thing. He's checking his list to see if you've been naughty or nice. That old tale, you know, that's not God. You see, God's grace is poured out upon people that just have faith in him. Even if you haven't been so nice this week, you know, come to the Lord and just say, Lord, forgive me. I know who you are and I know who I am. And it's a good gospel for bad sinners. Good news for bad sinners, God, and just forgive me, cleanse me. Because I am, not you're gonna be, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, faith starts in motion, the salvation. You see, by faith, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. We're made just in God's sight. And then we'll find as we go on, we're saved from the power of sin through sanctification, or we're changed more into the image of God. Then ultimately and eventually, we will be saved from the presence of sin when we're glorified in God's presence. That's where we're going through the gospel of Romans. But it's all from faith to faith, as he says here. Notice in verse 17, from faith to faith, we start in faith. But don't start picking it up and start trying to please God by the works of the flesh, something that you can do. Oh, no, you can't. It's already been done. You cannot do anything from this day on to make God love you more than he does right now. You can't. And you can't do anything to make God love you less if you go out and sin. Now, you're going to be the beneficiary of following God, you know, in that changed life and being delivered from the power of sin, or you're going to have to bear the consequences of maybe following Satan into sin. It's not that God's going to love you less, but then all of a sudden you lose the victory. All of a sudden you find yourself in the prison of sin again. And all of a sudden you find your Christianity is kind of, you know, lackluster. You're like wilderness wandering, you know, in this journey, wilderness wandering, and all of a sudden Christianity is not a joy in your life. There's no peace in your life. You know, it's something that God has delivered you from, so don't go back to it. But it's not going to change God's love for you. You see, that's what Martin Luther discovered, and that's what God is going to be speaking to us as we continue on. But let's end there and we'll pick it up in verse 18 next time. I didn't know if we'd get through the entire chapter or not. But Father, why don't we stand together? Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for just the work of grace in the lives of your people tonight. Lord, and we just thank you. It's from faith to faith. It's faith we've placed in you. Lord, when we began our walk with you. It's going to be faith as you continue to just change us from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And so, Lord, I do pray that, Lord, you just continue that work that you've begun in each one of us. I pray that we would cease striving and know that you are God. Lord, as we have come to know you, Lord, I pray that we come to know you in a deeper capacity. Lord, that we realize that it's not any work that we can do. It's not by works of the flesh, lest we boast or lest we be condemned because we can't do those works and we just put ourselves in a bummer. Or, Lord, if it is that faith, Lord, that you initiate in our lives, Lord, I pray that you strengthen that faith. Build us up in our most holy faith, Lord, as we just continue to seek you out. Lord, so we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for the calling that you've called us. First of all, as servants. Secondly, Lord, to proclaim your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.